May the Lord bless that singing of praise to Him, and may He bless the offerings we've given. Let us now turn our hearts to hear of His Word this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 4, 16. The kind of theme of the Theological Foundations backpacking trip is to teach on the doctrine and of the church and the nature of the church and our relationship to the church. And so this morning, I'm going to preach on the subject of the communion of saints. And I encourage you to read our confession and its chapter on the communion of the saints. Maybe it's a subject that we don't talk about as much as we should, but the communion of saints is really an important part of our life. And this may come across maybe a little more like teaching than preaching this morning. And so maybe I'll just warn you so you can be prepared for that. But we are going to consider the blessing of the communion of saints and that Christ has worked out and provided for us in His work and of redemption and now reign as our King. We're going to begin in our reading this morning with Ephesians 3:14, and this is the prayer that Paul has, the second major prayer in the book of Ephesians, and then we'll read on through the middle of chapter 4. Please do give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. Paul wrote, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. By grace, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we do ask now that you would build us up in love through your word. And we pray that your Spirit would apply your truth to our hearts and give us a greater love for the object of your love, Christ, your Son, and his body, his bride, the church. We pray this in his name. Amen. I want to challenge you this morning to think about this question with me. What are the two most important relationships in your life? What are the two most important relationships in your life? You might say your family. You might say your friends. I remember being a teenager and a college student, and it seemed like my friends were the most important relationship in my life. And young people, maybe you feel that. You're in a unique time when you have many friends around you. Or maybe you feel like your family is the most important relationship in your life. Maybe you might say your family and job are the most important relationships that you have in your life. Certainly our families are important because, well, we couldn't come into being without our father and mother. Certainly we might say our job is the most important because we all have mortgages or rent. We have to buy gas. We need clothes. We need a place to stay. We need a job to earn money to buy eye products and mountain bikes and toys and Legos and gourmet coffee. Maybe I'm revealing too much about myself here. But you see, when we answer these questions, very often we think of family, friends, job, and maybe some sort of other relationship. But what we need to do is, instead of asking our own hearts, we need to be instructed by God. We need to know and understand and be convicted that the right answer to this question, it needs to come from God himself, who is truth, and from the Bible, his revelation of truth to us. And so when I ask this question, what are the two most important relationships in your life? I want you with me to look into the scriptures and let God answer that question for us. And you see, we've read Ephesians 3 and 4 here because here Paul reveals the two most important relationships in our life. And that first and that primary relationship of utmost importance is our union with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that second relationship, the second most important relationship in our lives, not just today, not just for the next 20 years, not for in our retirement, for all eternity, also is the communion of the saints in the church. These are the two most important relationships in our lives, our union with Christ and our communion with the saints. And so this morning, we're going to consider these two relationships, and we're going to do it sort of as Paul has laid them out here under our first heading, the prayer of Paul. And secondly, the provision of Christ. So consider our first point, the prayer of Paul. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, we find this great prayer. And this prayer, in a sense, is a summary of the first half of Ephesians. A summary of, it brings to conclusion, really, that great indicative of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And Paul draws it to conclusion here with this prayer. And notice who he prays for. He prays for the church. The church. He's written to the church. But he prays for the church. And who is the church? The church is that body of God's elect that he foreknew before the foundations of the world and elected to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ and his redemption. The church is those who were dead in sin at one point. A bunch of corrupt, dirty people lost in sin, but yet who have been given life again and saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The church is a truly diverse group of people. And I don't just mean that you have men and women and children and adults. But in Ephesians chapter 2, and the last bit of chapter 2, Paul speaks about our oneness in Christ. God called and selected Abraham to be the father of his covenant people. And he built a mighty nation, the Old Testament church Israel, out of Abraham. And there is a dividing wall between Israel, the people of God, and the Gentiles, which is all of us. There was an order of priests set to stand in front of the temple and tabernacle and make sure no Gentile, uncircumcised person come in to the house of the Lord. There clearly was a division between God's holy people and the rest of the nations. But what Paul says is the church is a beautiful, diverse group of people because Christ, he tore down that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile and has brought us together. Americans and Africans, Asians and Europeans, Californians and Coloradans. I'm thankful for that. Jews, Greeks, he's brought us all together. And our national identity is that we are the children of God, that our King is King Jesus, who has been, in the power of his resurrection, set as our King and Lord and Head. Paul wrote to us. He wrote to the church. And he prayed for the church. And he didn't necessarily pray that we would be wealthy financially or that we'd have the strongest armies and defenses, but he prayed for something far more important. He prayed for our spiritual maturity in Christ. He prayed that our hearts may be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He prayed that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. He prayed that we might be rooted and grounded in love. And just think about that. When he prays that we may be strengthened, that we be rooted and grounded in love, what he's doing is he's praying that we would come to grow, to apprehend and comprehend all that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. And the fact that Paul prayed for this work of God's grace in our lives reveals something very important that we all need to understand. And that truth is that we need to grow in our relationship to Jesus Christ. And then Paul revealed the goal of our growth. He prayed that we would fully comprehend and know the love of God in Christ that surpasses all knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. From the beginning of the letter to now, he's written about the glory of God as demonstrated in all the blessings that he poured out upon the saints in Jesus Christ. We already have these blessings through union with Christ when the Spirit called us to turn from our sin and rest in the work of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, and he united us to him. We already have these great blessings of the gospel, these blessings of salvation and the glorious inheritance of heaven and now being sons of God. But we need to grow in them. Let's just remember what we have. In Christ, believers already have fellowship with Christ in all of his graces, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory. What does that mean? It means that God has taken sinners, sinners like us, and he's made us sons by uniting us to his only begotten Son. It means that God has taken sinners like us and he has forgiven us. Not because there's anything appealing in us, but he's forgiven us through the blood of Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for us. You see, in Christ, we have obtained the eternal inheritance of all the riches and blessings of salvation and eternal life. We have been raised with Christ so that God may pour out upon us all of his grace and kindness toward us. But not because of us, but rather because we are united to Jesus Christ by faith. And furthermore, God has given us the Holy Spirit It's a great conclusion to that opening doxology. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the inheritance and of the blessings of God's grace that we now have in Christ. And we are being built together as the temple of God. And Christ is our foundation. In Christ alone, we now have access to God, our Father, in prayer. How do we pray and close it? We pray in the name of Christ with a promise that God hears when we pray in Christ. So you see, the most important relationship in your life is not your father, your mother. It's not your best friend. It's not your wife or your husband. The most important relationship you have in this life is union with Christ. And there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. If you are not united to Him, clinging to Him by faith, you will bear the weight of your sin. But rather, Christ calls you to Him to take on His yoke that is light, that is a delight. He calls you to come to Him and trust in Him, to turn from your sin and cling to His work and His righteousness and His sacrifice. Because the most important relationship that a human can have in this world and all eternity is union with Jesus Christ. The only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way to the Father. And these blessings that I've just summarized really from what Paul has already written, these blessings of God's grace are for every believer in Christ. They're not exclusive benefits for super Christians. Do you ever look out at those super Christians, those really mature Christians that seem to have it all together and think, well, I wish I were like them. I wish that I had all of that blessing and the peace and the assurance of salvation and contentment. Well, you see, the whole point of Paul's prayer is you do. We all do, but we need to grow in maturity. You see, Paul wrote that we might comprehend the love of Christ with all the saints. Paul expressed really the will of Jesus Christ for every believer. He didn't save us so that we would starve in some dark, damp corner of the world with just 1 ounce of grace. Rather, Christ saved us so that we might know Him and all of the benefits of the covenant of grace and the promises of the gospel may be poured out upon us. And so the question that we need to ask is, do you desire freedom from your guilt? Well, Christ came and purchased your freedom by redeeming you with His blood. He didn't come so that we might live the rest of our life in our guilt. He came to free it from us. Just like in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian comes up to that little hill with the cross and that huge backpack and weight is lifted from him and falls off. Do you desire freedom from your guilt? That the answer is Jesus Christ, and He's purchased that. And in union with Him, you can be free. It doesn't matter how you sinned. It doesn't matter your rebellion. It doesn't matter the way you've lived your life, but as you come to Jesus Christ, He washes you clean with His blood so that you are white as snow with the purest white righteousness in Him. Do you desire hope of eternal life? This desire becomes more important and more real as we get older and get sick and face that glorious day when God calls us to Himself. As our bodies ache, as they grow old, do you desire eternal life? As you realize that your life is short, do you want more? Well, Christ came to give you that life in Himself. Do you desire peace with God? When the thunder sounds and the lightning flashes, when you lay in your bed to go to sleep, wondering if you're going to wake up, does the fear of God and His judgment for your sin, does that frighten you? you desire peace with God, the answer is Jesus Christ, because he came in the flesh to reconcile you to God. Do you desire relief and mortification of your sin? Christ came to ransom you from sin's power, so that no longer are you held under the slavery to sin and Satan. But you see, now Christ and his blood, when he died to sin, you die with him and are freed from sin's power. Christ came to obey with perfect righteousness so that his people, those who are believers in him, may stand before God justified, totally righteous, without any fear of God's wrath. He came so that you may know him. He came so that you may know the love of God, which required the life of his Son and death for your salvation. You see, Christ is everything. Without Christ, you are dead. But in Christ, you have the riches and blessings of God's eternal love. Paul prayed that we would grow in this, grow in the blessings we've already received. But I think if we're honest, there's a tension, isn't there? There's a tension in our hearts when we read about Paul's prayer here. And if you're honest with yourself, you know how much you need to mature. You know how much you need to comprehend what you have in Christ. It's so sad when the Lord brings providential challenges and trials and suffering in our life, and we neglect Christ. We neglect the grace that we've been given. We need to mature. I mean, why do we forget that Christ's love? Why do we forget it so quickly and easily as soon as we get that phone call or that hard thing happens? Why do we hide from God instead of running to him when we sin? What a sad state we live in when we sin and we hide and away from the Lord and the people of God in our guilt rather than running to the foot of the cross to seek forgiveness. Why are we ever afraid? Why do we ever lose hope? Why do we ever lack joy? Well, the answer, I think, is that we're not there yet. We're not completely mature. We were dead to God, and yet in Christ, God has given us new life, and we as infants need to be taught what the Lord has given us. We're like that adopted child who has come to the States and become part of this new family, and they still are afraid that they're going to eat and have food the next day. They're still wondering if they're going to be moved to another home or orphanage soon. They need to grow and understand that these parents, as parents that have adopted him, are not going anywhere. We need to grow to understand that God has applied all of these blessings of his grace and salvation to our lives. We need to be built up in spiritual maturity. And so we need God to answer this prayer of Paul, that we would comprehend the union with Christ that we've received by God's grace. And we need to pray the same prayer, that we would grow in spiritual maturity. And we need to understand that there's nothing we can do to change our hearts, but rather we are utterly dependent upon Christ to mature us, to give us that knowledge and that comprehension of his love for us. And so we've considered our union with Christ and that need to grow in that union. And now let's consider the privilege, a provision of Christ. Because in chapter 4, Paul revealed how Christ provides for our spiritual growth. And his provision is tied up in the second most important relationship in our lives. And that relationship is the communion of the saints in the church. You see, when Christ unites us to himself through faith, he also unites us together to his body, the church. This is what Paul has written. And in verse 7, Paul revealed that Christ gives grace to each one of us in the church according to the measure of His gift. And this grace and these gifts are the means through which Christ answers Paul's prayer and answers our prayer. They're the means through which Christ strengthens our faith to comprehend and to know the fullness of the love that God has for us in Christ. And we're going to consider these two means. Paul begins with the primary means. The primary means through which Christ works in our hearts. And we find that here in verse 11. Christ gives to the church pastors and teachers. In times past, He gave the apostles and prophets. And we have the fruit of their work, the inspired and inerrant scriptures. And Christ continues to raise up pastors and teachers. Their function in the church is the public ministry of the Word of God. You see, what happens is that Christ calls fallible men to serve publicly as pastors to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And you see, when we're growing together as the communion of saints under the same diet of the Word of God, we will all together begin to think biblically. We will all together grow in unity based upon our like faith in Christ. We grow to know the true Christ as He reveals Himself through the sound preaching of the Bible week after week after week. Christ uses the gifts of pastors to mature us as Paul prayed. And Christ feeds our faith so that we might grow to comprehend all the fullness of our union with Him. And you see, when God's people are fed with His Word, we don't just grow in unity, but we grow in stability. We grow in peace. We experience the peace of being built upon the true foundation of Christ. And when the world attacks our faith, we're able to stand firm. When false teaching comes into the church, we're able to discern it and reject it because we know the true Christ, and we know the true gospel. See, Christ builds up the church and every believer in it through this gift that occurs in the context of the community of the saints. He builds us up through the ministry of the Word. And so we need the communion of the saints because Christ feeds our souls through the ministry of the Word in the context of the church. So we need union with Christ and we need to grow in our understanding of it. And the first provision of Christ for us to mature that way is the preaching of the Word, the gifts of pastors and teachers that Christ has given to us in the church. But you see, there's something, a second provision here in this passage. We also need the private gifts that Christ gives the church. You see, as Christ unites us together through the public ministry of the Word, what He does, He begins to work through each of us. The goal for all of us is not to live as infants, but to grow into maturity. And Paul went on to write the picture of that pure maturity, that we would be people who are speaking the truth in love. And as we do this, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You see, what Christ does is He produces the fruit of mature faith and He establishes His love in our hearts through the ministry of the Word. And then He gives gifts to each of us to serve one another. You see, as we are properly built up in Christ, Christ works through each of us according to the spiritual gifts He gives. Sometimes He meets the physical needs that we have with the service of others. Sometimes He builds us spiritually through the loving counsel or maybe the admonishment or the deliverance that our brothers and sisters give to us. When we're kind to one another, when we speak only what is good for building each other up, when we forgive one another, when we sing the Psalms to one another, when we encourage one another, and even when we submit to one another, Christ makes us grow and He builds us up in love. You see, we need the private service we give and receive in the communion of the saints. And so that's the picture of the church. Christ gives gifts to men to serve as pastors and teachers, and He feeds us through His Word so that we all might grow up and that we all would together grow in maturity and begin to feed each other through that same Word. And this is the picture of the church. This is the picture of how we grow and to understand all the blessings that we have in Christ and the privilege of being citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so let me ask this question again. What are the two most important relationships in our lives? The first is union with Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer in Christ, you must believe you already have Him. But as Paul prayed, we need to grow in that relationship with Him. None of us are going to fully mature in this life, and so we are in constant need of God's grace to know and to understand and to find comfort in Christ, our Lord and Savior. And second, we need Christ's provision for our growth, His provision in the context of the church. We need the communion of the saints. We need our relationship to one another that we've just seen here as Clara has come and taken these vows of and covenanted to join and be part of our congregation. And we have reciprocated with a vow to encourage her and to seek to support her and build her up in the Christian life. We need the communion of the saints. And when the ministry of the Word is provided, Christ nourishes our soul. Truth and love will grow strong in our hearts. We'll be filled with assurance of salvation, and God will prevail in the body of Christ as we begin, as Paul concludes here, to build each other up, speaking the truth in love. And that's really the picture of the church. This is the doctrine of the communion of the saints. We have all of these blessings in Christ, and Christ administers them to us within the context of the communion of the saints. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would help us understand the blessing of being part of Your visible church. And we pray that You would indeed build us up as You have promised here, that we might always have men to serve in Your churches, to proclaim the gospel faithfully. And we pray that Your Spirit would build us up. And we pray that we would be able to go to one another as brothers and sisters and continue to speak truth in love, admonishing, exhorting, encouraging, lifting up, bearing the burdens of the sufferings of this life together so that we might grow in a coherent, unified body that represents in Your grace and bears witness to Your grace in the lives of sinners. Lord, we thank You for bringing us together, a whole diverse group of people. But we're not diverse indeed, because we are all a group of people that are sinners in Adam. But we thank You for redeeming us. We thank You for saving us and uniting us together as Your saints, Your holy ones in Jesus Christ. May we at Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church, and may every congregation that of Christ Church that professes His name as Lord and Savior, grow more and more into His image and to build each other up. And we pray that You would use us to extend Your kingdom to the very ends of the earth, that every knee may bow and acknowledge Jesus Christ as our King and our Lord. Lord, we ask for Your grace to be poured out upon us. In His name, amen.